That's great. I want to thank the youth this morning for leading us. If you have your Bible, please stand up and hold your Bible above your head. Bear witness of God's word. Beautiful. Even those of you at home, stand up and hold that Bible above your head. Bear witness of God's word. You may be seated, please. If you will, please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and then Ephesians chapter 4. After that, we'll move to John 17. When you find your places, say, I have it. I want to talk to you today about unity. It's been something I've been hearing a lot about. It's been something that's been involved in speeches over the past month or so. But the unity that we keep hearing about, the unity that we keep seeing, are two totally different things. I'd like to talk to you about the unity that God speaks about in His Word. The only unity that's ever going to work. The unity that we have to have with God in order to have unity with each other. And Paul calls it unity of the Spirit. And so I want us to look at what God's Word says today. I want us to be able to see His guidance to us. In a day and time to where you hear people say things, but then the actions don't point out the truth, all it does is divide people even further. It doesn't unify someone when you know that you're telling them something and then you're doing something differently. And so we're given this great opportunity, and Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read to you Ephesians 1. Just listen to these verses beginning in verse 3. And Paul's praising God. He says, Blessed be the Father, be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Paul sounds excited when he's writing this. He's talking to the Ephesians, and he's talking about being accepted by God. Now listen as he goes on. In whom, and he's talking about in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We talked about this morning, we sang about this morning, the fact that God knows who we are and He still loves us. That grace that He considers us, that He wants us to be a part of Him. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now listen to verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. This is a passage of God's desire to have unity with all of us. Amen. Unity. He's giving you the big plan. The big plan in the fullness of times is for everyone to be together in unity. Now, will everyone be together in unity? No. Those that don't come through Jesus Christ won't experience that unity. But does God want them to? Yes. God wants the unity. He created man to have fellowship with man. Man broke unity with God in the Garden of Eden. And it required a sacrifice in order for man to restore unity. And so, I want you to think about this subject in such a way to where, first and foremost, you see that God wants that unity with you. I don't want you to think about unity with a certain group right now or unity with anything else. I want you to think about the unity that God wants with you. The God in heaven, the one and only true living God, wants unity with you. That is overwhelming, isn't it? Amen. Now listen, as Paul speaks in Ephesians 4. Paul says, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is the Spirit in your Bible capitalized. That Spirit is capitalized because it's the name of the one and only true living God, the name of Jesus Christ. They're one and the same, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not a it, it's a who. And so he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want us to look at the unity of the Spirit in this particular way. And I guess the first thing that hit me, and I have to talk about it today because it's the thing that keeps us from being unified to God and to each other, is that we have our own will, our own direction that we want to go. So it's hard for us to come in unity with something unless we accept it. Would you give me that? We have to accept it in our mind. And I saw something that stood out to me, and I thought, I never really looked at it in context until now, but look at the first verse. You see, Paul understood the unity of the Spirit. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That vocation, we call it a job, but vocation is your life. It's your life purpose. When you accepted the call of Jesus Christ, and He'll call each one of us, He'll give us the opportunity to come to Him. When you accept that call, then He says there's something after that. It's not just about coming to God through Jesus. It's not about somebody telling you, hey, in order for you to avoid hell, you need to pray this prayer. And out of fear, you pray this prayer and you say, okay, I got saved on this certain day. No, coming into a relationship with God means coming into unity with God. You're coming because you realize you don't want to be separated from Him. But then after that prayer, there is something that you have to do to keep that unity of spirit. Paul begins by saying, walk worthy of your calling, meaning don't just accept that call that God gave to you, but live the rest of your life trying to carry out that call. But this word stood out to me. Why in the world would Paul call himself a prisoner? And I got on it and I dug. And I began to see something that began to blow my mind. Paul, a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. You see, he had already mentioned, if you were to go back sometime in Ephesians chapter 3, you would already see that he used this term again where he said, I am a prisoner of Jesus for you Gentiles. So he used that term again, meaning that he was bound in this unescapable service to the Gentiles on behalf of Jesus, his master. Now think about a prisoner. That's the last thing that we want to consider ourselves, isn't it? A prisoner. Because what does that mean? If you're in prison, you're bound. You're in an unescapable situation. That's what a prisoner is in, right? And Paul said, I'm a prisoner. But he didn't stop there. If you were to read Acts chapter 20 sometime, you would see that even as Paul was describing to these Ephesian elders before he left, he said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Again, bound in the Spirit, like a prisoner. Now, who wants to lead a life where you're in service to God and you feel like you're bound? Immediately, our mind rejects that, doesn't it? Well, God is all about freedom. And I thought this was strange, but I want you to understand what Paul was trying to say. You see, Paul was meaning that he had such a deep sense of duty to his master, amen, who had redeemed him, right, who had called him into his service, that he was bound in service to go wherever the Lord directed him to go. What was he? Paul was saying he was unified in his purpose with Jesus' purpose. He was a prisoner of Jesus. He was a prisoner of the Lord. And still, if your mind is rejecting that, it's because we have this sense of rejection in our mind. We think it's bad to consider ourselves to be a prisoner because a prisoner doesn't have the freedom to do what they want to do. A prisoner doesn't have the freedom or the option to plan their own life. They can't come and go as they choose. They're told when they're going to eat. They're told what they're going to eat. They're told where they're going to sleep. They're in an unescapable situation. And even now, as I speak to Christians, there's this aversion we have to that thought by thinking, hey, listen, we're in an unescapable situation. God tells us to do it. We have to do it. Now, listen, I like the freedom to choose whether I want to do it. But I want you to understand, Paul was rejoicing in the fact that he had come to the place in his heart and mind that he considered himself a prisoner. And here's why. Because Paul realized that when he had freedom to choose and he lived like he wasn't a prisoner, then he had a tendency to choose the things that broke unity with God. Amen. Hey, that's big. Paul considered himself a prisoner, saying, I praise God that he's telling me what I need to do. He's putting it in my mind. I'm doing what he's leading me to do, so much so that I'm just going to do it so that I can carry out his purpose. And I'm a prisoner, meaning I'm going bound to Jerusalem to do this. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that if God planned it, that's what I'm going to do. I'm a prisoner to that thought. I'm a prisoner to that. And I'm glad because if I have any kind of freedom, I'm going to choose something else, and I'm not going to carry out God's purpose, and I'm not going to be unified with God. Isn't that heavy? But yet we reject it. We have this prideful element in us that wants freedom from any regulation, and it's justified in so many circumstances because we don't want any person to regulate us. And that's probably the biggest conversation that you're hearing today. I don't want this, or why are they doing this, or they're saying we have to do this, or these people say we have to do this, and nobody wants. They have that aversion to being regulated. And that's okay in some situations, because when you see something is wrong, you don't want to be regulated by that. But I want you to think about this. If that becomes the preponderance of your mindset, if that's overwhelming you, and that's what the attitude you're walking around with all the time, and that's what I see in Christians, it begins to hurt you in your relationship with God. Because in that same way that you don't want anybody to regulate you, you really are not wanting God to regulate you either. Oh, tell me it's not happening. Somebody tell me, was this for me or for anybody else? Doesn't it happen? It hurts us when it comes to our relationship, our unity, our service to the Lord. We're so conditioned by our own desire not to be regulated that we don't want to consider being a prisoner of the Lord either. We don't want to embrace being regulated by God. And because of this, we never truly have the unity with the Lord that we need to have because we refuse the structure of the relationship that the Lord requires of us all. He is Lord, and we are servants to Him because He saved us and He will always take care of us. In order to be in unity with God, we have to agree to be regulated by God. It's always been like that. It's been like that from the beginning. Read the first couple of pages in Genesis. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you fellowship. I'm going to make life to where all you have to do is walk through it and enjoy it. But here's what you have to do. And I'm only going to regulate this one thing. And they even bucked against that regulation, right? And we're products of them. So inside of us, we have this natural part of us that refuses regulation even from God. We don't have any problem regulating other people, telling them what we think they need to do. But we don't want to be regulated by anyone. And the power struggle that you're seeing now, whether it be political, governmental, anywhere, it's coming from this sense of regulation. There are things that you know are not true and you don't want to happen. But when that carries over and becomes your predominant mindset, then you become someone who doesn't want to be regulated by anybody. And then as a Christian, you might say, but God, I'll let Him regulate me. But no, that's the mindset that we have. I want you to think about this. Have you ever heard that phrase, you don't tell me what to do? How many people have ever let that phrase come out of their mouth? Raise your hand right now, be honest. Have you ever heard a child say, you don't tell me what to do, have you? Who does that child learn that from? It's in them. Immediately, they begin to refuse that regulation. They get upset. It's part of their nature. Where does this opposition come from? It's the natural part of our sin nature that opposes regulation from someone else. It's a product of our prideful nature that refuses to submit to someone else's regulation. And that's fine. You should never cave into something that is against what God tells you. I want to be clear to say that. You should never want to be. But I'm telling you to be cautious, because when you begin to have that mindset that's in you already, you begin to refuse to be regulated even by what God says or by what I say to you on behalf of God. I can't tell you the number of people that have gotten upset with me because I've preached something that was truth, but they refused it in themselves, and so they turned around and got mad at me. That's okay. I know what it's from, and I've been that person before. Why? Because you don't tell me what to do. We all have the "you don't tell me what to do" in us. And the devil uses that part of us to create disunity, even among Christians. I don't think I realized this so much until I started to pastor. And I observed that those who struggle the most with regulations are the ones more likely to promote disunity in the church. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering bear with one another. Understand, none of these words were wasted. I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. How? With lowliness, that's humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He was encouraging them and us to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient with each other as Christians, when we know it's hard for someone who has a "you don't tell me what to do" attitude to do that. That same person doesn't mind telling someone else what to do, but they resist someone telling them. You'll usually hear, "I'm not going to do that because they say it." What we ought to be doing, you see, they say, "Here's the regulation we ought to be following." Everybody's got an idea what we should be doing, right? Why am I saying all this? It's very hard for people to reach real unity. It can be a picture of it, but it's hard because we all battle this thing inside of us. So I'm just wanting to get real with you this morning. It's hard for them to reach unity. They might reach it for a while, but then something else will come up and they won't be unified. But it is impossible for mankind to reach unity without being unified in God. It will not happen. We won't find a common ground outside of God. And that's why unity has to come through Him. Even the marriage covenant, which is ordained by God, For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, isn't that the picture of unity? But God is saying that unity is just for the husband and the wife. They made a covenant to each other. They're unified. They become one. But is that the case in a lot of marriages? No. They're unified at a certain time, but even they fall out of unity. But if their unity was focused on the unity that they have in God, as Ecclesiastes 4 says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, then God would honor that unity. He would feed into that unity. But what happens is it doesn't even take two sometimes. Sometimes it's just one, and they fall out of unity because they have a you don't tell me what to do kind of attitude. And if they have that, if they have that against the other person, that's a natural thing. But if the other person is following what God says and how He says do it, and they both are unified with God, then the marriage will be unified. That's the beauty of Christian marriage. It means that I'm not always right. My wife is not always right, but God is always right. And so I'm unified in Him. Yet Paul himself was in a position of saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Meaning that he was bound in this unescapable situation. He wanted to be a prisoner of the Lord because it kept him in unity with the Lord. He didn't want to be regulating his own self. He didn't want to be regulating his own life. Can we get to that point? He was in submission to his master. And consider this, just as a point of reference, Paul is someone that God used as much or more than anyone in the New Testament to tell others what they needed to do. If Paul was not that person who was saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, he would have had no kind of authority to speak on behalf of the Lord. The only reason that you have authority to speak on behalf of the Lord is if you are unified with Him and you're carrying out what He wants to say. Talk about salvation a minute. Salvation is being saved from separation from God. We're separated from God by our sin. God's holy and righteous. He can have nothing to do with sin. We are sinful. As we know. So we're separated from Him. So being saved from separation from God by our sin and coming into unity with God by our belief and commitment to that belief, that's what salvation is. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, He's saying the only way that you can come into unity with God is through me. I'm the only one that lived a life sinless, that died a sacrificial death, and you can use my sacrifice by believing in that sacrifice, accepting it, and you can come into unity with God. That's what salvation is. Salvation is unity with God. What is condemnation? Separation from God. Isn't separation the opposite of unity? Paul was one of the people that God used to bring the Gentiles to salvation. He unified the Gentiles with God by his message, but it wasn't his message. Remember, he was a prisoner. This man that would have never went to the Gentiles. Read sometimes as Paul describes how he was as a Jew. You would see that he would never want to take this to the Gentiles. Paul was the one that instructed the early believers in the churches how to believe the proper way, how to conduct themselves. So why was Paul used in such a mighty way by God to bring people to God and tell those who did come what they should or shouldn't do? Because if you read the letters that Paul wrote, you'll see the should and shouldn'ts. Why was Paul used? Because He looked at himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He didn't oppose the regulations that his master Jesus gave him. He celebrated the thought of being bound in the Spirit and being in an inescapable or unescapable situation where he was regulated by God, because it kept him from the temptation of being a "you don't tell me what to do" kind of person. And I thought that's amazing that that's all in context with everything that he wrote here about being in unity of the Spirit. So let me tell you what Jesus said in John chapter 17. Listen, this is Jesus' words to Father God, verse 20 through 23. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone," talking about, "I'm not just praying for my disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So he was talking about us. He was saying, "Okay, I'm finished praying for my disciples. Now, Father, I want to pray for those people that my disciples are going to witness to, that are going to come to me through them." That's big, isn't it? So this prayer is for you, from Jesus, that they all may be what? One. Now listen, it's Jesus talking to God, intimate conversation. They all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now it doesn't take a vivid explanation to explain what he's saying, does it? The way we are, Father, me and you. I pray that they can be in me the way I am in you, and they can be in us, that we all are one. Is that unity? Somebody tell me. Jesus is praying first and foremost before he goes to the cross, "God, please, I want them to be in unity." Glory to God. And so because of that, he began to tell his disciples in John 14, here's how the Father is going to do it. So in John 14, and I'm just giving you the word this morning. Here's the word. This is the little roadmap that he gives us. In John 14, we began reading. This is Jesus' words, verse 15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." That's capitalized there, right? Talking about the Holy Spirit. "That he may abide with you forever, ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you." Spirit of truth will be in you. Somebody say, "will be in you." Unified in unity, right? Jesus said, here's how it's going to work. There will never be that unity. You can't have that unity with me and unity with the Father unless we are in you. If we're in you, then we can be unified. So I'm going to put myself in you. Glory to God. He's helping us along the way. He's saying, "I want this unity, but I can't leave you on your own. Because if I leave you on your own, I know what's in you." What's in you? Well, it's that "you don't tell me what to do" attitude. Can I get a witness? You think it's in the person beside of you? So I'm going to help you. What am I helping you with? Listen, get this, it's this simple. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to help you with your unity." When I told you a minute ago it's hard for us, it is hard for us. He knows it's hard for us. God made us. He knows everything about us. So he says, "I'm going to help you. The only way you can be connected with me." Now go back to what Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is not just to help me and you get along. It's to help us and God be in unity through Jesus Christ indwelling in us. I love verse 23. It says, we will come into him and make our abode with him. That's big, isn't it? He's called the Comforter, translated the Counselor. What do you use a counselor for? To tell you what you should do. How many people need someone to tell them what they should do? How many people admit that? But yet you're always admitting too that you don't tell me what to do. Aren't we a complex mess? I need someone to tell me what to do, yet I'm a you don't tell me what to do person. God said, I know. It's that natural man you keep fighting, so I'm going to help you. And that's where we get the word comforter. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to help you. I'm going to be so close to you, I'm going to be inside of you. I'm going to advise you. I'm going to advise you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to teach you. Verse 26 of John 14 says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples saying, I know you have a tendency to forget. I want to put something inside of you, not just a thing, someone inside of you, that is me, that will keep reminding you. Why? Because I want you to stay in unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity. The Holy Spirit is that presence of God that enters into a believer when they accept Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit speaks on behalf of God, guides us by revealing His truth to us about situations. The Holy Spirit is the who that keeps us in unity with God. The unity of the Spirit begins with our unity to God through Jesus. You will never reach a state of unity unless first you're unified with God. It's our only common position of unity. If you don't believe that, turn the news on for 10 minutes and you will see. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand things that we can't normally or wouldn't be able to. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us that we might not be able to think about on our own. God wants unity between us and Him, and without the Holy Spirit to convict us, to comfort us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to show us the truth about a situation, to show us the truth about a decision we need to make, or to show us the truth about a person. Without the Holy Spirit to show us these things, we would never be able to be in unity with God because we would continue to accept the sin that keeps us from being in the unity with God. Yes, and I said even a person. The Holy Spirit will give you insight that you can't even explain. It's God in you. I know that there are times where the Spirit in me will disagree with something or disagree with someone. I've seen it a lot lately. It could be someone that appears on the screen in front of me as I'm watching news or watching an interview. And immediately, there's no agreement. And I know it's not based on my belief or mind. It's based on the Spirit. I should say it's not based on my opinion or my intellectual mind. It's based on the Spirit. And as I hear them talk, I'm thinking, I don't have agreement. I don't even know what they're saying, but something about them. And you say, well, you're putting yourself in a position. No, I'm a prisoner. All I know is that the Spirit in me is not unified with them. And it becomes more predominant when I hear them speak something that absolutely goes against what God says. Well, then immediately the Spirit says, well, you can't be in unity with that. And even the promises made that says these are promises of unity. But then when you see the truth of it, I say, I can't be unified with that. I can't agree with that. Or then I hear someone speak and all I hear is the arrogance of how they're speaking. And I'm saying, they don't sound anything like Jesus. I can't agree with that. It's hard to see anybody these days and have unity of spirit. Because the only way that you can have unity of spirit is if they are in line with what Father God said is right and wrong. That's the only way that we will ever reach unity. Amen. Understand that we're all being witnesses of what's happening here. There's a big goal, and it's been this goal, that we should be unified. We should be in unity. So do it this way. This way doesn't include God, actually goes against God. Do it this way. This will bring everybody up to the same place. Do it this way. We'll unify in the name of equality. We'll unify in the name of science. We'll unify in the name of nature. We'll unify in the name of tolerance. In the name of acceptance, we'll unify. No, we won't. Because there's a person or people behind that that have no unity in mind. They are the people that say, I will tell you what to do. This is not a new problem. It goes all the way back in biblical times. We watched somebody that was fascist in Hitler do it. We watched the communists do it. We've watched it, and it's still going on. And you say, well, hey, you're giving us this history lesson? No, let me give you a prophecy lesson, because people will understand that they want this unity, and they can't get it. And there'll be somebody that comes that gives them this false promise of unity. His name, well, the Bible refers to him as the Antichrist. He will promise unity because the world will be in such a place where they have no unity. You see, you can't promise something that somebody has and people fall into it. You knew that though, right? Antichrist means false Christ, because the only one that can and will bring unity is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. He will sit on his throne, and all will have to bow to him, because that is the only way we can all be unified, is in Christ Jesus. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit is the oneness that all true believers are given, that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The unity is given to true believers by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, then why aren't all Christians unified at this time? Because all that say they are Christians aren't Christians. I would like to give you a more in-depth answer, but a Christian is not a Christian based on what they say. A Christian is a Christian based on what they believe. And the only way that people can be unified is through belief, not by intellectual belief, not by opinionated things, by true belief. That's where unity comes from. Paul said this just in reference. You don't have to turn there, but just some good stuff here for your research. Maybe sometime go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read. Paul's making this point. Listen to this verse, verse 17. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. When we get saved, we're joined to the Lord. And so whatever we do in our body, which is joined to the Lord, we're doing with the Lord. Amen. Now let me tell you, Paul used a literal circumstance. If you were to read this in 1 Corinthians 6, he was referencing sexual immorality in the body. So So read sometimes verses 15 through 19. He's saying when someone who is saved, who is joined to the Lord, commits sexual immorality, then since you are joined to Jesus, you are involving Jesus in your sexual immorality, which profanes his name and his character. That's heavy. And why does God put so much emphasis on sexual immorality? And why has it become the thing today that we just dismiss? That we look over? In the name of unity? Well, we just put that aside because we can't be unified. No, he said, you can't dismiss this because God even designed the husband and the wife to be the picture of unity. He gave them sex after marriage. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. The picture of one flesh would be the sexual act that happens after the marriage. They are unified. Now, I made them in such a way where they can unify. Anybody outside of that, that is a false representation of unity. And the devil uses that because he can blur the mind and he can say, oh yeah, I love you, I love you. And since we're going to get married or since it's going to happen or since everybody's accepting this, we can have unity. No, that's false unity. It's not a picture of the picture God puts in there. And so he goes on, and if you were to read this, you'll see that he goes on and uses the example of committing a sexual act with a prostitute. 1 Corinthians 6, read it sometimes, to say that if you join yourself to her and you're joined to Christ, then you're joining Christ to the prostitute. Paul's words, not mine. I wonder why that doesn't make Sunday sermons. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The group of people who have truly believed and accepted God's salvation through Jesus are called the body of Christ. This group represents the spiritual body of Christ because they have been baptized, or let me tell you what that means, put into Christ when they receive the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, a part of Christ comes into us. Believers are unified by this same part of Christ that sent us. Paul was emphasizing the unity we all have in Jesus, the unity we have together once we share the Spirit of Christ. We might not have anything else in common, but if we share the Spirit of Christ, we can have unity in that. When Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, he said in Philippians 1:27, stand fast or stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You hear that oneness? But he had to keep reminding them. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Again, the unity. Verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let his mind be in your mind. Let those minds be of his mind. Unity. Use the unity of spirit to unify your actions. And then our reference verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit, the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit that all true believers have creates a bond of peace. What is this bond? The bond of peace is that spiritual cord that wraps around all believers and binds them together so they can function together, not slip out of the oneness that the Lord wants us to have. See, how do you keep that unity? Well, I think Paul probably had the best way. I want to keep myself in such a way that if he's saying it, I'm hearing it. If he wrote it, I read it. If he's telling me, I'm doing it. That happens in a word that we call faithfulness. If you lose your faithfulness in your conversation with God, your prayer life, if you lose your faithfulness in your desire to see what's in his word, if you lose your faithfulness to come and hear his preached word, if you lose your faithfulness to give him praise, you will, without exception, suffer in your unity with him. the same way that you would in any other relationship that you have. I have to tell you, there's lots of different things that we can say, but I want you to understand that Paul says, endeavor to keep the unity. It's important. Endeavor means to put effort into. I think sometimes we begin to be lethargic, thinking we've got it, we'll always have it, you can't take it away. And sometimes, even in what we talked about on Wednesday night, the security of eternal security, sometimes we take that and think we can't lose this, so no matter what. But understand, any relationship demands effort, but especially your relationship with God. He's saying endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, meaning you have to continue to put effort to keep it. Does that mean that you'll lose your salvation? No, it means you'll lose your relationship, your oneness. God gives you oneness here while you live this life. And ultimately, His picture, if you think about heaven, if you think about what we're told is going to happen, it's the picture of oneness. As we read in Ephesians 1, His plan is for us all to be together in one place, in one. It's always been the plan. But just because you've come into unity, don't get satisfied and rest just in that unity. He says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you might say, well, He's talking about us being unified with each other. Listen, we can't be unified with each other if we're not unified with Him. And a lot of people point and say, well, the church isn't, they're not in unity. Look at any church that's not in unity. What is it coming from? It's coming from individuals that are not in unity with God. Because God will never contradict Himself. If I'm following God and I'm His prisoner, and I'm in this unescapable situation, and Donald, you're following, you're His prisoner, unescapable. Tanya, you're following, you're His prisoner, unescapable. We might disagree with all kinds of things, but we can never disagree with the one that we're following. We have unity in Him, but I have to put effort into that. Why? Because you've got a don't tell me what to do attitude. You've got a don't tell me what to do attitude, and I've got a don't tell me. It's in there. So what I need to do is say, God, listen, I know it's in there. Lock me in an unescapable situation. Let me be your prisoner. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. And tomorrow, I'll struggle with that, so I'll get up and ask you again to help me. Amen. When you become a prisoner, when you become that person that says, hey, listen, I'm fine to be a prisoner if it keeps me in unity. Amen. Well, I began to think, I can't remember the last time that I wondered what I was going to eat or where I was going to sleep or if I was going to live. You say, oh, you sound boastful. No, that's the same thing a prisoner would say. It's all done for them. Only bad side is they're locked in an unescapable situation. They don't have the freedom. Thank goodness that I don't have the freedom to mess up. But I do have it. It's in there. I have to intentionally say, God, let me see it so clearly that I don't choose my own freedom to be that you don't tell me what to do kind of person with you, God. Because it's in there. It's being stirred up every day. Help me with it. Hey, this happens to be a timely message. Is anybody getting that? Amen. Good, good. Endeavor to keep the unity of the bond of peace by focusing on these things that give us unity with God. I'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I wouldn't want you to leave here thinking this was the pastor's agenda to preach this. I do want you leaving here thinking, he's crazy for preaching this. He must be a prisoner. 2 Corinthians 6, words to us, inspired words. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We can't be in unity with people who are not in unity with God. A child of God, a servant of God, cannot be in unity with people that are not in unity with God. I've been asked before, well, are you going to go along with this? And if it goes against God, I can't. Oh, I love the beautiful picture to say we all need to be unified, but hey, unless you're coming through Jesus, we're not going to be unified. Feels good to say we're united. The reality is, you're not united unless you're united through Him. So I'm giving you truth today. It doesn't sound as good as some of those other speeches. It's truth. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is this telling me? Well, being in unity doesn't have anything to do with opinion or intellectual. It has to do with belief. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This beautiful picture that he gives us of these horses, mules, whatever, oxen that are yoked together means they're going about in their journey to plow, their life to plowing together. If they're unequally yoked, if you've got a big one, if you've got a small one, if you've got a fast one, if you've got a slow one, then you're not going to plow straight rows. It's going to go like this. You can't have it. You just can't have it. You have to have them equally yoked. But it has nothing to do with size. He said it has everything to do with belief. It has nothing to do with the outside, the outer appearance. It has everything to do with the inside belief. You can't unite with a person or a group unless you can unite with the beliefs of that person or group. I told you this summer, immediately, all of a sudden, there was a campaign that said, hey, we need to do this, that campaign. I looked it up a day after it came up. Hey, listen, I couldn't unite with that, and I needed to tell the flock not to unite with it. Why? Because it was anti-God, anti-family, in the name of uniting people under the name of race. It was anti-God, anti-family. It was made to disunite. You can't unite with something that's not united with God. If you hear that idea, that person, that group that doesn't promote what God promotes, you can't unite with it. Why? You can never have the unity of the Spirit. And so because of that, you won't have the bond of peace. You've been in that situation before. How many people have been in a situation where you had a thought, and that thought was a thought of sin, and you carried out that thought, and as a Christian, you didn't feel right about it? Why? Because your spirit was telling you, you can't unite with that. What was he taking from you? The peace. Thank you, Father. The greatest gift that we're given is the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a praise. Such a gift from God to have the Holy Spirit that unites us with the mind of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, the righteousness of God. We're only going to experience true peace when we have the unity between us, God, and what we're associating with. Do you hear that? You're only going to have peace in life when you have the peace between God, you, and whatever it is you're associating with, whether it be a thought, a group, a person, or an idea. You say, then how do we get so far down the wrong track? Because inside of us, we'll go a ways on that road that's labeled, you don't tell me what to do. It's in us. We even choose not to be regulated by God. What we have to be careful of as Christians is to join ourselves with something or someone that's not in agreement with God. He puts it this way. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial, the devil? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. That's 2 Corinthians 6. He points it out. The Holy Spirit is willing to unite, then we can unite. But if the Spirit does not give us a feeling of peace when we hear it, when we see it, when we think it, or when we're around it, then we shouldn't unite with it. If what we're thinking of doing or what we're hearing someone else say that we should do disagrees with the Word of God or disagrees with the Spirit of God in us, then we can't unite with it. You say, well, here you are. You're going to get in trouble. You're preaching a message that says, don't unite. No, you missed the whole message. I'm preaching a message of how you can unite. You unite through Christ. Do I want everybody to unite? Absolutely. I'm not preaching you can't unite. I'm preaching, hey, the only way you can unite is go this way. So let's stop this other mess. But one man's voice isn't going to do it. God's going to do it. Whether people choose to or whether they don't. I've read the end of the story. Some will unite at a later time. Some unite now, but Jesus will unite. And those that refuse to unite His way will never be united with Him. They won't reach unity with Him. James 4, verse 4 says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity of God? Enmity, a word here King James Version uses, is the state of feeling or being actively opposed or hostile towards someone or something. God said when you reject Him and choose something that goes against Him, you're being hostile towards Him. When you reject, when you accept the world or the world's idea, and you can watch it happen. You see, years ago, there was a campaign to be tolerant of these things that went against the Bible. Now there's a campaign, not tolerance, but acceptance. That's different. Tolerance means you'll put up with it. Acceptance means you'll call it right also. Will we have unity in that? Absolutely not. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 30, he that is not with me is against me. And Paul said, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, righteousness can't be in unity with unrighteousness. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's no unity. There's no harmony between Christ and the devil. There's no unity. There can't be unity between believer and an infidel. There's no unity. There's nothing in common with the temple of God and idols. When we become Christians, we become, the Bible calls us, the temple of God. Deserve that title? No. It just means the Holy Spirit is living in us. Presence of God is living in us. And that's the unity that we can have, but we can't unite with something else, or we're not going to have peace because the temple of God can't unite with idolatrous stuff. You see, this has happened, and you say, how do you fix it? Well, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is Father God talking. Listen, the unclean thing is a reference to what God says you can't do. Come be my prisoner. I'll take care of you. I never, I never, in all the trials, find it for me, because I've studied Paul extensively. You don't really hear him having a complaining nature, do you? No. He had an attitude that said, I know I've got to don't tell me what to do, so God, I need to be your prisoner. I don't need to have a choice anymore because I choose the wrong thing. How many people would be willing to submit to God like that? If you want unity, you'll have to. The Bible says ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you won't reach unity. God wants you to have unity with Him. He's put everything in place where you could. Come, accept Him. Today, admit to Him He is God and you are not. Admit to Him that you're a sinner. Ask Him to use the sacrifice of Jesus to forgive your sins, and you will take the first step into being unified with God. You have to come through Jesus. When that happens, He'll put the Holy Spirit inside of you. How many people are saved and know you have the Holy Spirit? But you will honestly say, think about it, you will honestly say, I just haven't felt the unity of the Spirit. God says, hey, listen, come to me. Ask me. Ask for that strength. Recognize the unity He wants to give you. Understand the bond of peace comes with that unity of spirit. Admit to Him and dedicate yourself to say, I will endeavor, I will put effort into keeping the unity of the Spirit. Which means, I will try to do what You tell me to do, God. Let me see it so much that I even feel like a prisoner, but a wonderfully happy prisoner. Father God, I love You. I praise You. I thank You for this day. I thank You for this message. I pray, God, You would continue to speak it to us, Lord. Move in this invitation, we pray, Lord. Let lives be rededicated to You. Let souls be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.